Okay, and this morning we are returning to the doctrine of sanctification. So if you have a copy of the confession and would like to turn there, you may. My hope this morning is to spend quite a bit of time in the scriptures, seeing there what we began to go over last Sunday. So if you'll remember from last Sunday, we spent some time kind of harping on this, if you will, that sanctification is not something separate from justification in the sense of completely separate. Rather, sanctification flows from justification. Those who are justified are sanctified. So it's more of a building on the foundation rather than a separate track, if that makes sense. So sanctification flows from justification. We spent a lot of time with where this chapter sits in the structure of the confession as a whole. So remember that this is kind of a hinge point, if you will, on the way the confession is structured. So we're moving from those things that God does for us to those things that we do then in response to what God has done for us. So this chapter has both. God sanctifies and we pursue holiness. God does this for us and we do this in response. So that's what we're getting into with this chapter. So remember, Christ has come as mediator of the new covenant. And he dies on the cross, rises again, ascends to heaven, and sends his Holy Spirit. What are those things then that Christ earned for us? What are those blessings that come to us as those who are united to Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit sends an effectual call to us, giving us a new heart to cry out in faith, to cry out in faith and rest on Christ alone. Resting on Christ alone, then we are justified. Our sins are forgiven. We are given the righteousness of Christ. And as those who are not only forgiven and declared not guilty, but declared righteous, we are then made sons of God. So what happens to sons of God? They don't just stay there. It's not just God saves you and you're left with whatever you might be able to figure out in your life. No. Sons of God are sanctified. They are translated from the kingdom of the evil one, brought into the kingdom of the Son of God, and made more and more and more like Christ. Now, this chapter also looks forward to the end of the confession. So what happens to sons of God when they die? We go to heaven. And then what happens when Christ returns? We go to the new heavens and the new earth where we have no more sin. Perfect. Holy, without sin. The struggle is over. It's gone. All that's left is rest and worship. All right? So when we hear sanctification, we tend to go, oh yeah, the things that I'm supposed to be doing. No. Think about what God has done for you, the work that he has called you to go to be about in this life, and the hope that you have when he comes again. Okay, so that's what we're looking at. Again, why are we studying sanctification? Because sin is serious. Without holiness, no one shall see God. Now, our tendency as creatures, as those who are under the headship of Adam, is to hear, without holiness, no one shall see God, and immediately think, well, I better get busy. I better start doing the things, right? We tend to think in terms of behavior, and we tend to think in terms of reforming my life, that looking for the next self-help book. No. Without holiness, no one shall see God. What's the first step in pursuit of holiness? It's to say, I'm a sinner. Yeah. I'm a sinner. I have nothing. There's nothing that I can bring. And to cast myself wholly on Jesus Christ, to rest in him alone as my Savior. And then having rested first, then we pursue holiness. Then we get busy with, what does God's law say? This new love, this new desire that I have for the holiness of God, How do I arrange my life to be more like Christ, to pursue the holiness that he has purchased for me and that his Holy Spirit is working within me? So last Sunday, we spent most of our time looking at this idea of definitive sanctification or positional sanctification. Again, just the idea that sanctification carries the idea of not just being made pure, but being set apart to something holy, set apart to the service of God. So we spoke of the utensils in the tabernacle and in the temple. It's a cup, it's a candle, it's bread, it's a table, but it's taken from common usage and made specifically for the use of the worship of God. And similarly to that, we are taken from the kingdom of the evil one and brought into the kingdom of the Son of his love for the purpose of worshiping God. We are made temples. And we'll get into that more today as we work through that. Any questions from last week that have carried over? Or just hearing that quick review, any questions that spring to mind about what we're thinking about, what we're doing, what we're studying here, what we're working with? Okay. All right, what are we going to look at today? We're going to look how the ascension of Christ has affected this doctrine. We're going to look at the power of Christ in work that's at work in us. And then we're going to begin to move into that part of the confession that talks about how we are not only sanctified to something, we are also more and more made like Christ in this life and then fully in the world to come. Okay, you may have heard that word before. Progressive sanctification is the theological term for that. Okay, any questions about where we're going this morning? Yeah, go ahead.
The definition of these words, progressive and positional, just seems like completely different ideas. It's almost strange that we use the word sanctification for both of them because they're describing two very different concepts. So, is that challenging in confession, or are we talking about this to differentiate between what it's getting at?
It's just that we're seeing it in the confession. It's in the confession because we see it in Scripture. That there's not only in justification and adoption where we have this change in relation to God as judge, and now we are made sons, so now we relate to him as Father. But there's also a change in how we relate to the holiness of God, if you will. And that has these two aspects to it. That we are set apart for holiness, for the pursuit of holiness, and then we actually pursue holiness in this life.
And then when the confession is talking about it, it's using that word sanctification to refer to both simultaneously?
Yes, and that's what that first paragraph does. It says there are these two parts here to this doctrine of sanctification. Does that help clarify that? Okay, all right. Yeah, go ahead, Jose. Yes.
All right. Can you?
Yeah, sure. Just look at the last few chapters. Chapter 31 of the state of man after death and of the resurrection of the dead. So we are not left in the grave. So just as Christ earned the resurrection for us, we too rise from the dead personally. And then there is a last judgment, chapter 32. Now, what happens for the righteous is they are made perfectly holy. And that's more getting into the idea of what Paul says in Romans 8 with being glorified. But sanctification is not just, I don't sin anymore. Sanctification is looking forward to glorification. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, good question. Anything else? Yeah, sure. Yeah, this morning we're still in paragraph one. Yep. Yeah, so paragraph two is you'll never be fully sanctified in this life. Right? So paragraph two is kind of a, oh man. But at the same time, oh, that's why I'm seeing the war. That's why I'm never getting to where I want to be in this life. And so paragraph two is helping us with that. But yeah, we're hopefully we'll get to that next Sunday, but we'll see how far we get this morning. Yep, so we're still in paragraph one. All right, any other questions? Good questions. Yeah, go ahead. Yes, and particularly what he's getting at there is that they're developed, again, at that point in history, you have what the church is specifically teaching and more of what the general culture believes about what the church is saying. But you begin to have this idea that those who are holy are those who are dedicated to the service of the church. And everyone else is just, you're in, but it's not as good. And Luther comes along and says, no, we are all saints. It's not there are saints and then there are people in the church and then there's the rest of us. It's that we are all part of the body of Christ. Just getting back to that scriptural interpretation.
I was wondering if maybe what was pointing toward that was the doctrine of sanctification that led them to...
I think it's more justification. That's usually a safe bet with Luther. That anything he's talking about is, you can press that too far, obviously. That's oversimplification. But Luther is just really constantly driving at justification. If we're all righteous, then there isn't a difference. We were all sinners, and now we're made righteous. There isn't this separation that you saw in the church in the medieval era like that. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that would take a longer study. Yep. But yeah, he's constantly driving at justification in. Okay. So again, our main point this morning, it's the same as, let me get this reframed here, same as last Sunday, God makes us holy. God makes us holy. This is a wonderful thing. We need to delight in sanctification. Delight in what God does. And delight in the work that he's called us to. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. We used those analogies of warfare last Sunday. And I'm not dismissing that in any way. It's a struggle. It's hard. It's never finished in this life. But let's delight, let's also, in the midst of that work, in the midst of that struggle, let's also delight in the wonder of salvation, that Jesus Christ has come and died for us to make us a holy people, that we're not left in our sins, we're not left in that corruption that he has brought us out of. We are made more and more like Jesus Christ. God makes us holy. And last Sunday we saw that this was the promise that was given in Deuteronomy and Ezekiel, that this is what God was going to do in the new covenant, that there were those in the old covenant that had no benefit from it, were never made holy. But in the new covenant, everyone in the new covenant is there because they have trusted in Christ. They have been saved by Jesus Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And God is making us holy. Okay, let's get into the bulk of our lesson then this morning. First of all, the ascension of Christ. Sanctification in relation to Jesus Christ ascending to heaven. This is where we begin to see, again, our confession doesn't have a single chapter on the Holy Spirit. But as you work through the confession, what becomes apparent is that the Spirit is everywhere in the confession. All right? And this is one of those ways that we see this. Here in this doctrine, it's particularly the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying us, bringing to us that benefit that Christ has earned for us, and then making us more and more holy. All right, let's remember a couple of verses in Matthew, and then let's turn to John. So if you want to go ahead and turn over to John 14.
I have a question on that. You feeling this?
Oh, yeah, we haven't even got to the first point here. Do you have a question about the ascension?
And the connection between ascension and work of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, let's work through it, and then if you have any questions after that, please feel free to raise those questions. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, go for it.
And its order. So
yeah.
Because of the first sentence in chapter 17, where it speaks specifically of, you know, the virtue of Christ's death. So we traditionally in Christianity always have an order. And I'm wondering if it's just tradition or something. We always say Christ's death and ascension. So
we usually say death and resurrection.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And so they're the same thing. Death and ascension?
No.
Okay.
No,
that's where I'm confused. Because,
sure.
Because sentence one here in paragraph one is speaking of the death being the virtue, and that coming back to us, that good, coming back to us through the Holy Spirit. And,
yep.
And the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
No, that's a good question. Do keep in mind that we often use the confession as a springboard to explore wider parts of the topic, and that's somewhat what we're doing. But more in answer to your question, we do focus on his death and resurrection, particularly because of the way the scriptures speak about that part of his work being effective for bringing about salvation in us. But at the same time as we focus on his death and resurrection, we don't want to forget his life, and we don't want to forget that after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven. Now, where this comes into our topic, and this is why this is a good question, where this comes into our topic is that after his resurrection, he ascends to heaven, and then he pours out his Spirit. And it's after he pours out his Spirit that you begin to see the church just...
So that wraps it back around to where we get that good or virtue.
Right.
From his virtue, the death, the goodness,
yep,
of Christ.
Okay. Exactly. Does everyone understand Jim's question? Does that make sense?
Can you read the question?
Yeah, Jim's question is, it says right here in the first part of our paragraph, that we are sanctified through the power of Christ's death and resurrection. So why are we talking about the ascension? And so the answer is, the ascension is that thing that takes place in the history of salvation by which the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. Now, as Americans, we tend to latch on to the miracles that happen in Acts. But it's not only the establishment of the church that takes place when the Spirit is poured out, but the Holy Spirit indwells each member of the new covenant. And that's where we get into sanctification. Because
that answered my question.
Okay, good. The Holy Spirit applying that benefit to us. It's a good question, Jim. Thank you. Okay. So we're going to spend some time in John 14. But before we get to that, please remember that we already have in Matthew this concept, and the verse references are Matthew 18, verse 20, and Matthew 28, verse 20. We already have from Matthew this concept of Jesus Christ as head of the church, all right? And Jesus Christ having all power and authority in heaven and on earth, okay? So remember, as we talk about the ascension, as we talk about sanctification, as we talk about the Spirit's work, this is all coming under that head of Jesus Christ is in charge, okay? It's because he's in charge, because he's ruling and reigning, because he's seated on his throne that we get these benefits. the benefit of sanctification. All right? Okay. So let's work through what Jesus says in John 14. This is verses 16 and 17. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Okay? So Jesus Christ, after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, is going to send the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then what is going to be the result of the Holy Spirit coming? Chapter 15 and verse 1, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So again, you should already be thinking of the fruit of the Spirit here. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." All right, so sending of the Spirit, but also the disciples will be the disciples of Jesus Christ will be engrafted, if you will. They'll be made part of this vine. All right? They will bear fruit in relation to the Father. So again, in every work of salvation, the Father is there, the Son is there, and the Holy Spirit is at work as well. These works then are done by faith. Chapter 14, flip back over, verse 12. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Jesus is speaking of things that cannot happen until he leaves, until he's separated from us, until he ascends to the right hand of the Father. These things cannot take place. These are things that we're very used to, this being the normal part of the Christian life. We're used to this command to abide in Christ. We're used to this idea that we must be bearing fruit. None of that takes place if Christ does not ascend to heaven. Sanctification does not take place if Christ does not ascend to heaven and send his Holy Spirit. Okay. So what happens then? The disciples keep his commands. They remain in his love. Now, this is specifically spoken here in John of the apostles' ministry. So at this point, reading our Old Testament, what should we expect? What have we seen the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament with Saul? With King Saul, what does he do? He comes to Saul, Saul does something amazing, and then the Spirit leaves. What happens with Samson? The Spirit comes, Samson does amazing things, and the Spirit leaves. This is different. This is something new. The Spirit is going to come and abide in these men. He's going to indwell them. They're going to accomplish something that's not going to be obsolete or done away with. We're used to reading this, John chapter 14 and 15, in light of what we already know in Acts. In Acts, we see the fruit of what Jesus is talking about here in John 14 and 15 and 16. Okay. 1 John chapter 1. We don't need to turn there, but you can reference that later. What does John say? The things that we have heard, the things that we have seen, person that we have touched, we declare him to you, and we rejoice that you are made part of us, that you have fellowship now with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Remember Romans chapter 12, as Paul turns from that theological discussion in the first part of Romans to the second half with the practical application. What happens to those who have the Spirit dwelling within them? They exercise love for one another, for those around them. Their minds are transformed and renewed. All right? This is the fruit of Christ ascending, pouring out his Spirit on the church, and the Spirit indwelling us. All right, go ahead.
So, just for me to be clear on this, in John 14:16, where it says the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, the sees there is referring to everything he just went over. The Spirit, we get to witness being part of the church, seeing
right.
It's talking about us witnessing in our daily Christian walk, seeing the work of the Holy Spirit. Is that how?
Yeah, that's a good way to think about it. Yeah, because remember, think about 1 Corinthians when Paul says that the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit.
That, you know, the reason I wanted to clarify that is because I could see, like, in certain circles, charismatic and stuff like that, where they would
latch onto the literal interpretation of seas. Yeah.
And if somebody ever asked, you know, so do you see the Holy Spirit?
No, right.
That's not what that means.
Yep.
I just wanted to be clear.
Yeah, sure, definitely. Yeah, seeing by faith.
Yeah. Yep. And actually witnessing the Holy Spirit at work, right? That's what that's getting at. Because the world, if they don't believe,
yeah,
they walk into this church and they don't see what we see because they don't understand, right? Is that what that's
saying? So, yeah, again, don't take that literally. It's seeing by faith, and it's this knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit. So it think about Colossians chapter 3. What does Paul say is to be going on in the church? Forbearing with one another, forgiving one another. Those are not things that we do naturally. When we see one another forgiving one another, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're seeing in that. So again, John chapter 1, you can't see the Spirit. All you know is that he's worked, right? It's similar to that. Did everyone hear what Jim was getting at? Okay. All right. So the result then of Christ ascending, the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church, sinners being saved then, is that we are no longer dead in our sins, but we are now made like Christ. Then we begin to produce fruit. And that's where we start to look to growing in holiness. All right. Any questions then on the ascension of Christ as related to sanctification? Yeah, go ahead. It's the same answer as why are some chosen and some not. We're talking about the plan of God, the decree of God. He has chosen to work it out this way for his own glory. So it's not like the Spirit's wanting to come and Jesus is saying, no, you got to let me finish. That's not what's going on. It's more the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, in the Godhead, eternally purposing to accomplish salvation in this way. And so it's getting more at what we talked about with the covenant of redemption, where the Father chooses a people in the Son agrees to die for those people, and then they agree to send the Spirit, and the Spirit agrees to come. It's more like this perfect working together.
Mm-hmm. chapter until we finish this chapter.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah. So did everyone hear what Michael was saying? Okay. I lost my video. That wasn't supposed to happen. Thank you. So, yeah, when we use language like the Spirit can't come, it's not as if there's something restraining God. So this is the way that God has chosen to accomplish our salvation. When the Son ascends, He and the Father send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit accomplishes the outworking of salvation. Actually takes that hovel that we talked about last Sunday and turns it into a temple or a palace where God dwells and God is worshipped as He ought to be. Not perfectly in this life, again, paragraph 2, imperfectly, but resulting in perfection in heaven. Okay. All right. Let's begin to look then at the power of Christ at work in us. Again, that sanctification in terms of being made set apart to the pursuit of holiness. Sanctification then is the powerful working of God. And we saw that in our first part of our paragraph, the virtue or power of Christ's death and resurrection. And then later on it says, through the same virtue by His word and Spirit dwelling in them. So Christ's power at work in us. So again, remember what you know about the old covenant. If you're an Israelite and you're not resting in this, what the sacrifices are pointing to, you're resting in your own keeping of the performing of the sacrifices. If you're an Israelite and you're trusting your circumcision, you're not looking forward to what that points to. If you're not looking forward to the one who's to come and resting in Him, trusting in the promise of God to send a promised one, to be a substitute, a sacrifice for you, what power is at work in you? There's no power. There's nothing making you more holy. There's no true benefit to your soul if you're trusting in yourself in the old covenant. But what do we have in the new covenant? Everyone in the new covenant has this same power at work in them. Now, it may look different on the outside, but there are not some in the new covenant who are sanctified and some who are not. Just as there can't be any in the new covenant who are justified and some who are not. Okay? Those who are in the new covenant have been declared righteous because they have rested in Christ alone. Those who are in the new covenant are being sanctified. They have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love and are being made more and more holy. Okay, some scriptures then that are related to this change in position, that language of this part of sanctification, positional change. And if I could get some people to read a couple verses for us, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Thank you, BJ. Lee, can you read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? And then everyone else, if you would turn over to Romans chapter 6. Yeah, go ahead.
He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son.
Go ahead, Lee.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light.
All right, so it's not just that we are made righteous, our sins forgiven, made sons of God, and then let go. No, we are in a new kingdom, and we are made a new people, a holy kingdom. All right, and then Romans chapter 6, We're going to work through verse 3 through 11. Well, that will be our focus today. But let's go ahead and begin with verse 1. Now, let me set the stage here. Remember what's going on in Romans. What has he been talking about up to this point? If you had to pick one word to describe the doctrine that Paul's been going over before, what word would you pick? Sin? I'm sorry. That's probably not a fair way to ask that question. He's been talking about justification. All right? How are sinners made righteous? How can we come before a holy God? How can God be just and yet justify the ungodly? And he works through that. And he shows in chapter 5 how we have been transferred from the headship of Adam. Now we are under the headship of Christ. You're no longer in Adam. You no longer function as someone who thinks, if I obey, God will reward me by saving me. Okay? You are now someone who functions by thinking, I rest in Christ, and now I pursue holiness. Right? It's a radically different way of thinking about, it's probably a poor word to use. It's a completely different way of thinking about yourself and the world around you and your approach to your life. All right? Because you have been put under a new covenant head. You're now in Christ and no longer in Adam. All right? So that having been said, what shall we say then? Verse 1 of chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And you can hear the questions that were popping up in people's heads that Paul has to address here. If I'm in Christ and I'm not in Adam and I'm just resting, does that mean I get to do whatever I want? No. No. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not. That's much stronger in the Greek. No. Never. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How can we think that way? We're dead to sin. We don't live under the power of sin any longer. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Do we think about our baptism this way? Do we think about that time in our lives, having professed Christ and being immersed under the water and coming back up again, that we were united to Christ in his death? We need to be thinking about our baptism that way. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are a new creation, a new people. We're in a new kingdom, a holy kingdom. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. It can't fail to happen. You can't be united to Christ on the cross and not be united with him in his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Before you were saved, before any of us were saved, we had a master, and we served that master faithfully. We loved the requirements of that master, and we went after them wholeheartedly, without any regard to ourselves or the damage that we were doing to anyone else around us. And there was nothing that we could do to escape the power of sin. Nothing. Not only could we do nothing to escape it, we didn't want to. We were under the power of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And that's what our paragraph's getting at. You are no longer under the power of sin. No longer under the dominion of sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What's our life going to look like now that we've been freed from the power of sin? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also consider yourselves. Think about yourselves. Reckon yourselves. Think about yourself this way. You are dead to sin. It has no power over you. Now, we're not forgetting paragraph 2. But you now are under a different master. A different king. You are a new person. Sin no longer snaps its finger and you obey without thought. Every single time loving it. That's done away with. That's gone. Now, it's not perfect. We still sin. We still have the old man remaining. That decay is still around. We're still in that phase of operations where we're mopping up. We have skirmishes with the enemy. It's hard. It's difficult. Don't forget that. But at the same time, as we go about that work of pursuing holiness, don't do it without first remembering, not only am I justified, not only am I adopted, but Christ died, and I died with him, and now I'm alive, and sin no longer has power over me. Okay? All right. Therefore, if this is all true, what is the work that we're called to? And this is where we begin to look forward to that hinge point that we probably won't get to this morning of working more and more and more in personal holiness. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Law is not condemning you anymore. God doesn't look at you and say, you're guilty and you're under wrath. God looks at you and says, you're holy and you're set apart to the worship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the foundation for our pursuit of holiness. These are the things that we must know first. Okay, so we are in a new kingdom. We are a new people, and we have a new life. We're under a different master. We're no longer under sin. Okay, these are the things that are objectively true about us. And again, it's very easy to forget these things. It's very easy to see only the struggle, to focus only on the lack of fruit or the smallness of the fruit. Okay? But we have to keep these things in view as we pursue holiness. All right. Yeah, go ahead.
I know that the law doesn't condemn us from a full picture perspective of Christ's work, death, and resurrection. Like ultimately, but is it okay for a Christian to understand that the law condemns us for the purpose of dealing with sanctification properly?
Be thinking of that more in terms of the law shows me that this sin is evil and wicked. And those who do this sin are condemned. Right? But then you have to remember, I'm declared righteous in Christ. I have my sins forgiven. Now the law is not condemning me as it should, as it does outside of Christ. The law is showing me how to live. The law shows me what Christ has done for me and what I'm to be doing in this life. Excuse me, let me rephrase that. The law shows me how perfectly Christ has obeyed for me, that perfect righteousness that I have. So now the law is a beautiful thing. It's not something that we're in terror of any longer. And so now we agree with the law. That sin is evil. It's wicked. God, forgive me for doing that again. All right? But now the law shows me what God does desire, what I ought to be pursuing. Instead of killing my neighbor, I'm to be looking out for my neighbor, trying to preserve his life and watch him flourish and pray for him to grow, right? You can walk down every single one of the Ten Commandments. So there's a new relationship to the law that we're no longer under the terror of it, but we do agree with what it says about the sin that we fight. And we do pursue the holiness that it describes for us.
And that's why in chapter 7 he says the law is holy. It's in respect to what you're describing.
In Romans 7?
Yeah, 7 and 10. 7, 12.
Yeah, exactly. Yep. Jim, does that help answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Anyone have any follow-up or... Did everyone hear Jim's question and understand the answer? Okay. All right. At this point, I'm looking for a stopping place in our lesson. Okay. I think we can get through this. Let's see how far we get. All right. So we have the holiness of Christ given to us in justification, which produces actual holiness in us. All right. So this word sanctification, then, let's take a look at this. We're already in Romans 6, so we'll take a look at that in a minute. Can I get someone to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4? Steve? Yep. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Thank you, Michael. And then Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Thank you, Kevin. Okay, so what we're looking for is this word sanctification. It may be translated a little bit differently in different versions depending on what we're reading from. And then we want to arrive at a better understanding of this word justification. So you're already in chapter 6, so look down at verse 2. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, so again, that new master, you have your fruit to holiness, to sanctification, and the end, see, Paul's already looking ahead, and the end, everlasting life. For everyone knows that the wages of sin is death. We saw that in Adam, right, from chapter 5? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, this is the kind of, this is the aspect of sanctification that we're looking at here. In verse 22, you have become slaves of God. You have your fruit to sanctification. Okay, let's add to this a little bit, see if we can come to a better understanding of this word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Starting in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to control his own body in sanctification and honor.
And control yourself in sanctification. And honor. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Michael? No, Kevin. I'm sorry. Wait, hold on. I skipped Michael. I'm sorry. Yes, 1 Timothy. Thank you.
1 Timothy 2, 15.
15, yep.
Nevertheless, she, speaking of the woman, will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control.
Continuing in faith, love, and sanctification. All right? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14.
Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord.
Pursue peace and sanctification. Now, what are these verses getting at? This word is the idea of the state of being made holy, to use the definition from the dictionary, all right? The state of being made holy. Now, the point here is not being made more and more holy. That's more the idea of purified, okay? What we're getting at here in these verses is an emphasis on the state of being consecrated, again, set apart or dedicated to God rather than the actual way that one lives. But again, don't divorce the two completely, all right? We want to hold that distinction that we are set apart so that we pursue holiness without divorcing them, okay? All right. It's not possible for someone to be consecrated and then not pursue that holiness, all right? And you see that effect in our lives, all right, in the life of the Christian. Okay. So what is the result then of this change in us that's been accomplished by God? And here we want to look at some more verses if we can get some more volunteers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Thank you, BJ. Jim, can you get 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? Yes, 2, 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Thank you, Lee. Excuse me, allergies are getting the better of me. Okay, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Thank you, boys. And then, Jose, can you get Ephesians 1, verse 13? And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I can get that one. Jose, did you have a question?
16?
No, verse 13. Okay, and then one more for Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Thank you, Michael. Okay, so let's pay attention here as we hear these verses read to the language that we hear about us as those who are set apart, consecrated to holiness. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13.
But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth.
All right, first fruits by the Spirit, sanctified. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. All right, so again, this idea of being transferred, this change in position. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11.
And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
All right, so it, again, carries this idea of not only of transfer, but of washing. Of being sanctified, this change in position. Who had 1 Corinthians 6:19? Okay.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own.
Okay, so again, that verse is in the negative, but think of it in terms of the positive. This is what is ours now in Christ. Having been justified, having been adopted, we are now sanctified, a change in our position. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13.
In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit.
All right, so it's not a change in position where you can go back and forth. Praise God. We are sealed by what? The Holy Spirit, God himself, seals us unto the day of redemption. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That radical change, I keep using that word, it's probably not a good word, a complete change in who we are. We are now a new creation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Let me jump over there. The reason I didn't have anyone read this is because it's used throughout Paul's letters. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Now, that's probably a poor translation. Called holy ones. We don't walk around thinking of ourselves that way, do we? Thinking about one another that way. We walk in the door on Sunday morning, we look at one another. Are we thinking, holy ones? I get to gather with God's holy ones today to worship him. We have a change in position. We are a new creation. It's radical alteration to who we are. Okay, and then Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Sanctified by faith in him. See, here Paul is being commissioned. He's being set apart to a work. And what he's going to do is he's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This is the last step that shows us that all the promises of the Old Testament about what the Messiah would do have now come to pass. The light given to the Gentiles. And Paul goes out accomplishing this mission as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to do what? Christ will sanctify his people. He will make them his own. Sanctification, then, is primarily God's work. And this is where we're going to wrap up today. Sanctification is especially in this sphere of the ascended Christ who has poured out his Holy Spirit. And because Christ is at work, having sent his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is making us new creations. Therefore, we work. It's all based on this first. It's all based on the work of God first. So again, the doctrine of sanctification is not for introspection and navel gazing and bringing ourselves to the point of depression. All right? The doctrine of sanctification is not a call to live like a monk or some half-starved hermit on a mountaintop. All right? That's not what this doctrine is for. This doctrine of sanctification is for your encouragement. It's for your encouragement. You are now under the dominion and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now a temple of the living God. You are now the one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells in his divine power. Knowing this, knowing the resurrection power that's at work in you, exercise your faith. Pursue holiness. Knowing what you are, be that. You've already been given the righteousness of Christ. You've already been promised the glories of heaven to come. Be more of what you already are now. It's a work. It's hard. It's difficult. It's not complete in this life. But Christ has begun this work in us, and he won't fail to complete it. That's our hope. That's our joy. And that's our rejoicing. Any last questions before we close in prayer? Okay, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is ascended to your right hand, that he is pouring out his gifts upon his church, that he has sent the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that we are set apart to the worship of you, to rejoicing and delighting and glorifying your name. We thank you that you have destroyed the power of sin in us. Father, please help us. We see so much remaining sin. And it is so very discouraging. Father, please lift us up. Encourage us with the truth of this doctrine that we have been made the people of the living God. Help us, Father, by your Holy Spirit working in us to pursue the holiness that is already ours in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.